So good to see everyone this morning. It is a beautiful day outside. I can't quite decide whether I want to be hot or cold today. There has been some chill in the air, and today I want to be hot, and there has been some warmth in the air, and those days I want to be cold, and the thermostat has gone back and forth from hot to cold, and it has this morning in the auditorium as well. If you are uncomfortable, I'm sorry about that. But we're working on it. So, you know, one way or another, we'll get there. And I'm a little bit worried that Jesus is going to spew us out of his mouth because we can't decide whether to be hot or cold. But no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, certainly has been an interesting week weather-wise, but we are grateful for the changing seasons. We are grateful for the rain that we've received. We're grateful for the sunshine. All of those things are all part of God's plan to help us and to take care of us, and I'm so thankful that he has done that. I invite you to open your Bibles for just a moment to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. We're going to be continuing a series of lessons today that we began at the beginning of the year. Why did Jesus die on the cross? We just had our gospel meeting a couple of weeks ago, which was focused on the cross of Christ. And what a wonderful event that was. We still have, by the way, recordings available. If you would like to receive one of those recordings, you can still get one. I finalized the audio and video this past week. That is up on our website, newbostoncoc.org. If you go there and click on the video button, you can watch all of those videos. If you click on the banner ad for our gospel meeting, it will take you to a page where the videos and the audio is listed. You can listen to the audio, you can watch the video, whatever you want to do. And so we have multiple avenues whereby you can take advantage of that great spiritual feast. And if you were here, you know that it was a tremendous spiritual feast focusing on the cross of Christ with Brother Mike Bonner of San Angelo, Texas. And so that's available to you. I encourage you greatly to visit our website and to use that as a tool of evangelism for others as well. Anybody in the world that has a computer and an internet connection can visit our website. And so that's fantastic. So if you have friends, relatives, neighbors that don't live close, but you have their email address, well, guess what? You can copy that link and paste it into an email and send it to them. And they can hear that wonderful gospel meeting. And if you have people that you know who are not members of the Lord's church and you want to help them to know more about Jesus, then you can help them in that way too. So take advantage of those resources that are out there for us to use, and so that we can bring others to Christ, so we can encourage one another, edify one another, and help one another go to heaven. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, Paul is in the middle of talking to the elders at the church at Ephesus. And he is encouraging them to really do the job that they need to do. They are going to see him no more. They are upset about this, but they understand that this is one of the last time that they're going to be with the Apostle Paul. And he says in verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." They had all the tools that they needed as elders, as shepherds of the flock, to direct and guide the congregation at Ephesus that they would need. Now, other apostles would come in amongst them later. The apostle John, it is thought, worked with the church at Ephesus later in his life. But the apostle Paul would not anymore. And they would not see his face anymore. And they were sorrowing because of that, verse 38 tells us. But then the Apostle Paul says this in verse 28. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, while the Apostle Paul was talking to a group of elders, he wanted to emphasize the importance, the value, the need of understanding what the church is. The church of God. It is that institution that has been bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus Christ. And that leads us into the answer to the question that we're going to be looking at this morning. Why did Jesus die on the cross? He died on the cross for the church. He died so that the church could come together and have unity. And when we look at the teaching of the gospel, we see that this is the purpose of the church. We've talked about several reasons why Jesus died on the cross in this series of lessons. He died because God ordained it. He died because sinful man put him there. He died so that we might have forgiveness of sins. And today we see that he died on the cross so that the church might come into existence. Is the church important? It is at least as important as the blood of Jesus Christ, is what this verse is telling us. Oh yes, the church is vitally important to God's plan. We cannot participate in the plan of God without participating in the church of Jesus Christ, for which he died on the cross. Now, as we think about the church of Jesus Christ, we're not going to stay here in Acts chapter 20, but we are going to turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. And so I encourage you to take your Bibles and to open to Ephesians chapter 2 and 3 as we think about the purpose of the church and as we think about why Jesus died on the cross, to understand that Jesus brings unity to mankind through his blood. And we must understand that God's origins in thinking about the church are rooted in the creation and what God originally intended in the design of the creation. And when we understand this, we will understand that Jesus died on the cross to restore unity between God and man and between man and man. Well, as we contemplate why Jesus died on the cross this morning, we want to give this succinct answer, that he died on the cross to bring unity in the church as the restoration of his purposes in creation. Now, if you get nothing else out of this lesson than this point, this is what I want you to get. Jesus went to the cross to bring unity. Okay? Jesus went to the cross to bring unity. And if we are going to acknowledge the sacrifice that Jesus made, and if we are going to value that sacrifice that he made, and if we are going to lift up the cross of Christ, then we have got to have unity within the church of Jesus Christ. Now, there is so much division in the religious world today, and we wouldn't even begin to be able to count the number of divisions that are out there. All such division is sinful, and it is not what God wants. He doesn't desire division among those who profess to follow Jesus. He wants them to be united. And folks, there's only one way for us to be united in Jesus Christ. We've got to go to Jesus, and we've got to listen to what Jesus says, and we've got to apply what Jesus says to our life, and we've got to do what Jesus says simply because he says do it. And when we have that attitude, we will have unity. And that's what we want. Now, I want you to think about God's purpose in the church and the reason why Jesus died on the cross so that we could have unity in the church. And in thinking about this, we've got to go back to the beginning. We've got to go back to the creation account. In Genesis chapter 1, and verses 26 through 31. Now hold your finger there in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. And just look in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 for just a moment as we remember what God's original intentions were. In the beginning, God created humanity. And it says in Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and following, Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So all humankind, male and female, are created in the image of God. Verse 28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so God came to the earth, and he said, I've created the earth, I've created the sun, the moon, the stars, I've created the plants and all of the wildlife that's in the earth, and now I'm going to create mankind, the pinnacle of God's creation. And he made man and he made woman. He made man and woman in his image. And it was a good creation. In Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25, we see that after we get a little bit more detail. Genesis 1 is the overview. Genesis 2 is the detail, okay? There's no conflict between Genesis 1 and 2. We get the overview, we get the detail. In Genesis 2, we have the detail about him making man and woman. He made man first. And then he said, it's not good that man should be alone. And so he created a woman as a suitable help for man, because God wanted him to exist in a fellowship and a unity with other humanity. And it's why God, by the way, it's why God gave them the command to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. God wanted human beings to populate the earth. He wanted there to be a society of humanity so that they could have loving fellowship and unity with each other. And you see, that was God's original intention, to have fellowship between all people. In Genesis 3 and verse 8, we see that there's an implication there that God also wanted to share in that fellowship, that he wanted humanity to live in fellowship with one another, and then that he also wanted to live with them in fellowship, in harmony, in love, in unity. The implication from God walking in the midst of the garden in the cool of the day was that God frequently did this. You see, God came down to the garden to visit with Adam and Eve, to share in communion with them. Oh yes, God's intention was that there to be a wonderful society of humanity in which God himself could live and move and have loving communion. But unfortunately, Adam and Eve chose to rebel against God. And by eating of the fruit of the tree which was in the midst of the garden, that God said, you shall not eat of this tree, they introduced sin into the world. And the first thing that happened when sin was introduced into the world was that humanity lost fellowship with God. That was the first thing that took place. And then the second thing that happened was that humanity lost fellowship with other humans. That's exactly the point of Genesis chapter 4, when Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel. Now, fellowship is destroyed, you see, because sin came into the world. Man could no longer live in the garden, and God had to cast him out. And sin thus destroyed God's original intentions of unity and fellowship and loving communion in this society of humanity and God. And that was destroyed. But God had a plan. He knew that this was going to happen. He knew that this was going to take place. And he had in mind to restore that which was lost in Adam and Eve and in the sin that they committed. What God originally intended was lost. But now God says, I will restore it. I will bring to pass my purposes, despite the fact that man has rebelled against me, despite the fact that now there is no longer fellowship between me and mankind, despite the fact that the communion, the loving communion between man and man has been severed, God said, I will restore what was lost. And so His desire was that there be unity and fellowship between Him and mankind. And so what happens? God starts to bring about this plan. And He starts through a particular family, the family of Abraham. And He works with Abraham, and He helps Abraham to grow in faith for Him. And then Abraham gives birth to Isaac, and Isaac gives birth to Jacob, and this family continues to grow and to develop. And God says, this is My family, these are the people I have chosen. I will lead them, I will guide them. And then it comes to the time of Moses. And in giving Moses law, God says this to God, to His people, the descendants of Abraham. He says, if you walk in My statutes and keep My commandments and do them, and I will set My tabernacle among you, and My soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be My people. That's Leviticus 26:3 and 26:11 and 12. You see, God wanted to restore what was lost in Adam. He wanted to be with His people. It was always God's desire to have fellowship with His creation. And He proposed to do that here in Leviticus 26, verse 3 and verses 11 through 12. Listen to Exodus 19 and verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will obey My voice indeed, for all the earth is Mine, and you shall be unto Me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. But what happened in Israel? Israel failed to be what God wanted them to be. Yes, God desired to be with them. He gave them the commandments. He gave them the law. He gave them the tools whereby He could dwell in fellowship with them. He wanted to dwell in fellowship with them. He had the tabernacle constructed for exactly that purpose, so that He could be with His people. And yet, they rebelled against Him. And they went and served false idols. And God got to a point where Israel, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, had rebelled so greatly that He said, you know what? This covenant is no longer the covenant that I am going to use to restore fellowship with My people. In fact, He says, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this will be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put My law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be My people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know Me, from the least of them even to the greatest, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin will I remember no more. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. And so there, God is prophesying through Jeremiah a time that is coming in which He will establish a new covenant. And this new covenant isn't going to be like the old covenant that was written on tables of stone. It's going to be written on the heart. And this new covenant is going to be based upon the fact that God is going to forgive their sins. He's not going to remember those sins anymore. You remember in the old covenant, the sins were remembered. That every year the high priest went into the tabernacle, and then he went into the holy place. And in that holy place, he sprinkled the blood of that which was offered onto the Ark of the Covenant. And that was to expiate the sins of the people, to remove the sins of the people. But the blood of bulls and goats can never take away sins. We know from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. And so what happened? What was the result of that? The result was that sin was remembered every year. It was constantly remembered. All that was remembered was sin. And so God said, there's coming a time when I'm not going to remember those sins anymore. We're not going to have a ceremony that remembers sin anymore. And in fact, I am going to put away sin through an offering that is going to be offered once for all. And this offering is going to allow me then to dwell with my people as I originally intended when I created mankind in the beginning. And so God does this through His Son, Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 3 says this, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh." What the law could not do, Jesus did, you see. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Romans 5 and verse 2. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation." 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 19. So you see, God has done what He wanted to have done under the law, but it couldn't be done because of the imperfections of the old law. He has done it through His Son, Jesus. He has brought reconciliation between Him and mankind in Jesus. He condemned sin in the flesh. He reconciled us to God by His Son, Jesus. He has made us new creatures. We're no longer those old sinful men of the past, but we have been reconciled to be transformed unto the image of God's dear Son, Jesus the Christ. And in so doing, have been reconciled to Him. And where does He put us when we're reconciled to Him? He puts us into the body of Christ. The body of Christ is the church of Jesus Christ. Listen to this, Galatians 3 and verse 27. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You see, baptism is the door by which we enter into the body of Christ, by which we put on Christ. And in so putting on Christ, we become part of the church of Jesus Christ. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. Colossians 1 and verse 18. "For it pleased the Father that in Him," that is in Jesus, "all fullness should dwell." Colossians 1 and verse 19. "And in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Colossians 2 and verse 9. And so look at this beautiful picture. In Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in Christ dwells those who have been reconciled to God through Christ. And so in Christ Jesus, God dwells in Christ. All the fullness of Him dwells in Christ bodily. We are in Christ, in His body. Therefore, God is dwelling with us and in us and through us. And we have been reconciled to Him through Jesus. God restored the unity that was lost in the garden in His Son, Jesus Christ. And how did He do it? Through the offering of His Son, Jesus, on the cross. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 now. And let's read through this chapter, because now we are able to understand what is going on in Ephesians chapter 2. You see, we've been given the background now. And now we look at Ephesians 2 and we understand exactly what the problem was, what needed to be done about it, and what has been done about it, so that we can restore what God, and so that God can restore what man lost in the garden. Now look at Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. "Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time," that is being Gentiles in the flesh, "that at that time you were without Christ," notice, without Christ, "aliens from the commonwealth of Israel." You're outside of God's chosen people. "And strangers from the covenants of promise." No hope of promise. having no hope and without God in the world. That's the picture of separation that we see sin brings to our lives. It separates us from God. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. There's the restoration that's taking place in Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus die on the cross? To restore us to what God originally intended, so that we could be united in one body, His people, the church. Verse 14, what about Jesus dying on the cross? For He Himself is our peace, verse 14, who has made both, that is Jew and Gentile, one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, the old law that separated Jew from Gentile, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to do what? What did Jesus do? He abolished the law. Remember what the law could not do and that it was weak? Jesus did. He abolished the law contained in ordinances so as to do what? To create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. What has just happened? Jesus has restored fellowship between man and God, yes, but guess what else takes place? Jesus restores fellowship between man and man. And where does that happen? Only in one place. Only in one place. The church of Jesus Christ. How do we know that? Because it was for the church that Jesus shed His blood on the cross. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers to feed or shepherd the church of God, which He has purchased with His own blood. It's the church that was bought with the blood of Christ. And so it's in the church that there is unity with God and unity with one another. It's in the church that the restoration of what was lost in the sin of Adam and Eve is once again restored. Yes, Jesus restored unity between God and man, but He also restored unity between man and man. He made peace. Now look at verse 16, yes, of chapter 2. And that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who are far off and to those who are near. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And now guess what? God is once again walking amongst His people through Jesus Christ. Once again, we are living in harmony and in love and in fellowship. We're living in the society of communion that God originally intended for us to live in. And where is that society of communion? Verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And what is all of that? What is all of that? It is the formation, the establishment, the existence, the functioning, and the ongoing of the church of Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And when we look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 9 through 11, after having read that, having understood that, we can know the fellowship of the mystery, verse 9, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created things through Jesus Christ, to intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known. How? By the church. To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose in which He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. What was the eternal purpose? For God to dwell with man, for man to live with man in loving communion, for there to be a society of communion in which God could live with His creation. That was the eternal purpose. And what has it been accomplished in? The church of Jesus Christ. For as the body is one and has many members, and the members and all the members of that one body, being many, are one, so also is Christ. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12. For in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether bond or free, and were made to drink of one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. You see, in the church, we have beautiful, loving unity. It's God's design. It's what Jesus died for. It's what He is seeking to accomplish when He originally created mankind in the beginning. And He does it here with His people. This restores God's original purpose for humanity, to have a loving fellowship with one another through His Son Jesus. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Psalm 133 and verse 1. The church is the place for unity for all mankind. And if we want to be reconciled to our friends and our neighbors, and we want them to be reconciled to God, it's only going to take place in one place, and that is the church of Jesus Christ. This is what Ephesians 3, 9 through 11 is saying. It's saying that God accomplished His original intentions through Jesus Christ in the church. And that's where we need to be if we're going to have the kind of unity and the kind of fellowship and the kind of loving communion that God wants us to have per His original intentions. Jesus died on the cross to bring unity to mankind in the church. That was God's original design for humanity. It is what God did when Jesus died on the cross to restore fellowship between man and Him. And it is what Jesus does today. Anytime one is baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, they are cleansed with the blood of Christ and they are added to the church of Christ. And in that church, they can then fulfill God's original purpose for them. And look, folks, you ain't living unless you're fulfilling God's purpose for you. What does that mean? It means we need to get busy in adding more folks to the church of Christ. And that's up to you, and it's up to me, because now, guess what? Jesus has given us the message, and this is the message we're supposed to take to others, that in Him, God has restored what was lost in Adam. Are you doing that? Are you taking the gospel message to others? Are you living for Jesus each and every day so that we can have that wonderful, loving unity and fellowship for Him? Oh, yes, we must do our part. And you, if you are not part of the church of Christ, then we urge you to be part of God's purposes. We urge you this morning to heed the invitation of Jesus Christ, to hear His word and believe it. Repent of your sins, confess Him as Lord, and be baptized to put Him on, to become a member of the church of Christ, to enact the very purpose of God for your life in your life. You can't live unless you do that. So why not live today by becoming a part of God's people this very hour while together we stand and while we sing?